Sometimes alleluia, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Let our voices ring. Oh, let us feel His presence. Let the sound of praises fill the air. Oh, let us sing the song of Jesus' love to people everywhere. Sometimes alleluia, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes singing, our hearts in one accord. Oh, let our joy be unconfined. Let us sing freedom unrestrained. Let's take outside these walls and let it rain. Oh, let the Spirit overflow as we are filled from head to toe. We love You, Father, Son, and we want this world to know. Sometimes alleluia, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, in one accord. Sometimes alleluia, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Alleluia. Alleluia. We love You, Jesus. Alleluia. We join the angels, alleluia. Oh, alleluia.
love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I've surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I've surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
This song came right up here. We were after rehearsal, just strumming, and this song came. And finally worked it out. Praise God. And it's like less worship team, don't hold back. Do it as unto the Lord. Don't hold back. He's the audience.
There is joy in the presence of the Lord. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. By His grace and mercy, our lives have been restored. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. Began His plan before the earth was formed. The Lord knew we needed His grace. He sent His Son, His only Son was born, to shed His own blood in our place. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise our God and Savior forevermore. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. By His grace and mercy, our lives have been restored. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. When we look back, we'll know what He has done. He raised us whenever we'd fall. All things He used to bring us to His Son. He saved us the moment we call. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the King of all kings and Lord of lords. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. By His grace and mercy, our lives have been restored. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. Glory to God Most High. Praise to the Holy Lamb of God. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. By His grace and mercy, our lives have been restored. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. There is joy in the presence of the Lord.
Can we all please stand? Hallelujah. Full of glory. Some of you old timers may know that one. Our scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Amen. We just obey that. May be seated, and we can dismiss our children. Oh, okay.
Kids, I was going to see if Marcia and Paul and Mary and Amy, if y'all want to come up, just kind of stand here. Will you turn on those overhead mics for them, Ned? They want to share about the walk, the prayer walk that they did this Saturday. Just want them to have a moment to share about that.
Okay, you remember that we asked you to give to the walk, and you can still give to the walk because the First Care Women's Clinic is opening a new clinic in Austell, and that's where the real need is because of the culture mm-hmm. in that area. And so we walked yesterday, and it was overcast,
And it was a little sprinkling on us, but you know, we've been baptized. We know it's sprinkling. And we had the police presence.
Yes.
And we walked all the way from First Care, which is just under a mile, to the last remaining Planned Parenthood in Cobb County. And that is a pill abortion. And so that's easier for the women to go in and get. They're sent home. They take the first pill there. They're sent home. And they're told to take the second pill the next day. If they continue to bleed, they're told, go to the emergency room and don't tell them you went to Planned Parenthood for it.
Mm. Yeah. Mm.
$1.5 million a week of our tax money, your money, is going to Planned Parenthood. They're now one of the richest corporations in the world.
Mm.
And it's all, Satan is lapping up the blood of these babies. So we walked under a mile. And we got there. We could only stand on the public walkway because Planned Parenthood has cameras all over. If you do 1 foot into their parking lot, they're going to arrest you because they pay for that, and they don't pay for the public walkway. So we were in small groups. Mm-hmm. We prayed. Some people sang. Mostly it was quiet prayer, silent prayer. And then the police stopped all the traffic on 41, mm-hmm. not at the light, in the middle. And we walked across holding our signs.
Mm.
And many people honked their horns.
Amen.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. And so if you want to continue, it's a major undertaking to turn a dentist office in Austell into a pro-life pregnancy center. But Jesus is in the mix.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. He's the Lord. He's the one who tells us what to do. And if you say, yes, Lord, lead me, your life is going to be so much better than it was.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And we thank you. We thank you for giving this small church. Percentage-wise, gave a lot of money, mm-hmm. and we're so proud. And so we got our pictures taken with Lori.
Mm-hmm.
And oh, what are these about? What are these about? Every church group wore a different color bandana,
mm-hmm.
and so you saw these colorful bandanas walking along. And then when we came back on our way back, the sun came out.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But the sun was there all the time.
The SON was there.
Yes.
So if you have any questions about it, if you want to volunteer, we need men to volunteer to talk to these culturally ignorant men who are coming in and thinking, well, we'll just get rid of this kid. And one woman that sat in front of me 2 weeks ago, she's homeless, she's living out of her car with her daughter, and she's pregnant again. And I talked about, she said, I have a choice. I said, well, you had a choice. That choice is done. Mm-hmm. You entered into creation with God now, and you are a mother. What does the Father say? She said, he said two words to me. Get rid of it, four words. Get rid of it. And he hung up. That's sad. But this is the culture. You and I were just talking about the culture. So if you have any questions, we have some answers. He has the answers. But we'll translate for you. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Really used this small church in a mighty way, being involved with the center down in Cobb. Can we go and dismiss our children, by the way? But he's been with this church from day one and being a part. I mean, we're a small church, but God is always moving. He's always in control, and he uses those who are willing to be used. It doesn't have to be a huge church. It doesn't have to be a huge group. He uses those who have a heart for him. And that leads us into our message today. It's kind of an interesting message. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to there. Our title this morning is God's Will is Above Your Circumstance. God's Will is Above Your Circumstance. Father, we ask this morning that you open our ears, open our hearts. Speak to us that we may, Lord, walk away closer to you. That's the purpose of studying your word together. We're all responsible for studying on our own. And I encourage everyone to read their Bible, read what the Lord has to say to us individually. But when we come together and we study corporately, the purpose is to worship you, to encourage one another, and to leave closer to you than we came. And I pray that happens this morning. I pray you speak to us. Whatever our circumstance is in life, wherever we find ourselves today, Let us leave here knowing that you are above those circumstances, you're in those circumstances, and you're going to carry us through to your glory and for our benefit. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So up until now, as we go through this letter to the Corinthians, Paul has laid out very specific guidelines regarding walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. He's talked about keeping our eyes on Jesus, not on men. That was one of the key things earlier on. Don't elevate a man. Don't, I'm of this person or of that person. No, you should be with Jesus, period. And if those people that you follow their teaching, if they're in line with the Word of God in relationship with Jesus, hallelujah, that's the way it should be. But don't elevate them. Men will let you down. God will not. He spoke of fleeing from sexual immorality and keeping disputes among the church, not in the worldly court system. We covered all of this up to this point. And all of these principles are for the health of the church. Purging out the ungodly in order that the church remains fruitful in the Spirit. And that's very important. It's not that we are watching everybody as they come in the door and saying, you got sin in your life, you're out of here. That's not at all what we're talking about. What the Word of God says is that each one of us is responsible to the Lord, and we're accountable to the Lord for ourselves. And if we're not walking in account and according to His Word, the church body, the church in the area of where you attend, should be able to counsel with you and point out, this is what the Word of God says. If you hear it, and you adhere to it, and then you follow and repent, there's restoration. There's growth, but if you don't, there should be discipline. The Bible was very clear. We covered that. I encourage you to go back and listen to that message. Purging out, if you have to, in order that the church remains fruitful in the Spirit. Now, ultimately, Paul takes the church back to the foundation of which it is built on, and that's Jesus Himself. And we read that. We're going to reread this, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 14. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and no other and another builds on it, but each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which is built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we see that the foundation is Jesus. How you build upon the foundation of Jesus should be in accordance to the Spirit leading you through the Word of God and going through and doing exactly what He's telling you to do. And if you're building that way, you're building with gold and silver and precious jewels that cannot be burned in the fire. But the things that are attached to it, the ugliness, the dirt, the grime, will be burned away, and it will be pure when it's revealed before Jesus. And this is something that we as a church need to keep in mind. God is a holy God. He demands holiness. Now, I know when you look in the mirror in the morning, a lot of times you don't feel real holy. And believe me, I don't either. But it's not about that. It's about the relationship you have with Jesus, knowing that His holiness is in you, therefore you are holy, but you're still accountable. Which means you have to be in that relationship, taking up your cross daily, following Him, submitting yourself to Him daily. Now this week, as we get into our message, Paul is addressing specific things that the church wrote to him about. And it appears on the surface that this week's topic is marriage. Now my wife's not here today, so I got a lot to say. With no interruptions. But actually, I'm going to close now. Good luck, I'm going. Now, when you get it, as we get into this, we will see that there's much more in this passage. It's a long passage. I'm going to read pretty much all of it, but we're going to see there's a lot more here than marriage. There's a lot. He talks about marriage. There's a lot about marriage. There's a lot about being single. There's a lot of things here, and we're going to cover it here. So let's begin in verse 1 in chapter 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. I'm going to stop for a second there because this is a very clear point in our culture today. One wife, one husband, no other. I'm sorry if you disagree with that. I'm sorry if someone listens online and they're angry with that. You can be angry, but don't be angry with the messenger. God says it. It's a man and it's a woman. There is nothing else. Period. That's what marriage is. You can't redefine it, even though our culture has tried to do so. It goes on in verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. But to the rest, I say, not the Lord. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm ready to repent. Let him not divorce her. And verse 13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past in the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of the Lord, or Spirit of God. Now, I've read a long passage here, and it covered a lot of stuff. I'm not going to specifically address every point, but I do want to speak here briefly. It appears that the Church of Corinth had written Paul and had questions regarding marriage, regarding those who were married, those who weren't married. They were all concerned about the Lord's return. They were concerned about the oppression. They were concerned about things going on in the church. And they're saying, hey, address this area. We're writing this about marriage and not being married, but address this. So Paul takes his time, and the main focus is specifically talking about marriage and not being married, but it's a whole lot bigger than all of that. The whole underlying message here is your relationship with the Lord and its importance above your circumstances, above the things of where you find yourself. So marriage is not the main focus, even though it takes up a lot of what we just read. He gives very specific instructions, some from the Lord and some from himself. He says, I'm saying this, but not the Lord, because I have the Spirit of the Lord, so listen to what I'm saying. I think it means a lot. But then again, he also gives very specific instructions. If you're married, don't divorce. That's a very thing, and that's from the Lord. This is something that you should understand. But with all this instruction comes the underlying theme, which is your relationship with Jesus is more important than your relationship with your husband or your wife or the lack thereof. Your relationship with Jesus is the most important thing. We'll get to that in a few more minutes. We'll cover more of that. But Paul says it's good for a man not to touch a woman because of sexual temptation and immorality. It's good for them to marry. Paul understands. Now, men, I hate to pick on you, but I'm going to tell you the fact, and if you deny it, you're in denial. Men are weak. They're weak. And Paul understood that. And he said, listen, it's good for you not to touch a woman, but because of sexual temptation and immorality, it's good for you to marry if you cannot be walking in self-control. Now, let's talk about self-control for a minute. Self-control, if you really look at Scripture, is not a human nature characteristic. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Now, most people love talking about the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the patience. Not so much the patience. They always say, don't pray for patience. God will give it to you. Well, I tell you to pray for it because you need it. And whatever He takes you through to get patience is going to be for your benefit. So pray for patience. specifically for those around you, because you need to be patient with your spouse. You need to be patient with your children. You need to be patient with those fellow co-workers. You need to be patient with the world. Even though the world is in sin and fallen, we should be patient with them, encouraging them in the Word of God, because we're the light of the world. Let our light shine. This is what we should be praying for. But then there's the self-control. Most people don't want to talk about that one. They'd rather talk about the love, the joy, and the peace. We want all that, absolutely, but self-control. But what about that guy that cut me off in traffic? Do you have self-control? What about when somebody accuses you falsely of something? Do you have self-control, or do you want to defend yourself? Do you want to be the one to take judgment upon a person because of things that they've done? Men, when you're tempted, do you have self-control? Well, in the flesh, the answer is no. We're in a fallen nature. We don't. But in the spirit, we do. And so what Paul is saying here is he's saying, listen, men are weak. We need to understand it's best if you don't. But if you can't be walking in self-control, marry. Now, I'm going to be pretty blunt. Don't marry somebody just because of the benefits. They don't last. Everybody puts on their best whatever that they want the other person to see and the other person wants to see. But then after the honeymoon's over, the reality sets in. And you can walk away. Was it worth it? So don't do it for that reason. But Paul is giving you an out here. But in Christian, in a walk with Jesus, the truth is that if you're really walking with Jesus, He will bring you the right person when it is in His timing and it's right, if that's what His will is for your life. That's the truth. That's how He works. God is going to do what's best for you. Now, there are many that take vows of celibacy, but few actually live up to it. There are groups where men take this vow. I mean, we've had this go through our schools, and the young people sign this pledge of celibacy. But we know it doesn't work because they're not doing it out of relationship with Jesus. They're doing it because they think it's the right thing to do and that they can live up to it. But it doesn't work. And think about this, guys. We've seen all of these things happen with these powerful movements where men go and they sign these documents. And these big thousands of men go to these conferences. And they have these documents that they put out and say, these are all great things and I'm going to live up to this. And they sign these things. I'm going to tell you something. If every man who signed one of those documents in every one of these organizations over the last 20 years could have held it, our society and our culture would be different today than it is. But they couldn't. And in all honesty, many fell away from the Lord because of shame and guilt, because they signed something before other men and couldn't live up to it. And unfortunately, the real truth is that other men would condemn them for it. That's why sexual sin is such a hidden thing in the church. I'm going to tell you something, guys. If you're a believing man or woman, it happens to women too, but if you're a believer and you trip up and fall into sexual sin, the reason most men are so bound up in it is because they're afraid to confess it, because they're afraid they're going to get condemned. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Paul writes about it, and it's not just here. He writes about it throughout Scripture. It's a problem because it's human nature. We are supposed to not be living in that nature anymore. We're supposed to be living in a different nature, a new man. The old is dead. In the spirit realm, that's true. The fleshly nature, though, has not died completely, so we battle these things. So we should be loving each other through them rather than condemning people who fall into it. Now, there's a difference, and I've said this before, probably last week I even mentioned it. If you fall into a sin and you're convicted and you repent, you're forgiven, and that sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. Men should not bind you and hold you in judgment over a fallen sin. However, if you choose to live in that sin and walk in that sin and say it's all okay, God's okay with it, there's a problem there. And that's what needs to be addressed. And Paul is giving us this information up front. He said, listen, this is a problem. This is how men think. This is how they act. This is a door. But, you know, I would prefer that you don't. Now, we know marriage is good. And God himself gave us the institution of marriage all the way back in the beginning. In Genesis 2, 18 through 24, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave the names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is marriage between a man and a woman that God instituted all the way back at creation. Now then we had the fall. And after the fall, while men and women are drawn to each other, there's the flesh now mixing it all up and stirring up emotions and creating problems, and men and women have had to deal with that ever since. But marriage itself is from God. It's between a man and a woman. And after the fall, the spirit again within man, this is the way I word it. Some say it just went to sleep. I think he actually died. The spirit kind of died, went dormant, which opened the door for the fleshly nature to take control. And the fleshly nature has been in control ever since. What do I want? When do I want it? How do I get it? And how do I get it now? In every area of our life, that's what we're trained from infancy on up. Get all you can get now. If you don't have it, pitch a fit. Then they'll give it to you just to shut you up. That's a behavior that's learned from childhood on. And then all the commercials, you deserve this. This is you in that nice new sports car. Can you picture yourself driving this car? The power behind this big engine in this car. Let's get it. I want it. You want all these things. And you're driven by the emotional desire. If you look at marketing today, and it's always been this way, but more so today, it's all playing on your emotional desires. Everything. You want to lose weight? There's 50 ways to do it in a matter of 15-minute commercials. And all of them work, right? Well, if they all worked and everybody did them, why do they still have to keep advertising? It would have solved the problem, wouldn't it? Exercise equipment. Best thing in the world at a yard sale. And if you hadn't sold it yet, it's a good clothes rack. And we all know it's true. You buy them, they sit there. Oh, you're motivated for the first 30 days. Why do you think that these new pieces of equipment come out where they have people yelling at you on the screen? Oh, they're motivating you. No, they're yelling at you because they know you won't do it unless somebody does. And one of the commercials I watched, it was really funny. There's this guy on there, oh, they'll quit after 30 days. Oh, they're going to quit. They're going to quit. Oh, no, man, 98%. Really? Are they monitoring every piece of equipment they've ever sold and say that 98% are still in operation? Maybe because it's been sold and resold and resold and resold, but not by the same person. It's just the way it works. Our human nature is weak, and the fall has drawn us to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And man's desires have become more and more intense toward the fleshly nature. It's drawn toward sexual immorality. That's where it kind of underlies. That's where it really goes. And that's why the scripture talks about money. It's about the love of money. If you think about it, the love of money opens up all kinds of doors you couldn't have had. If you got money, winning the lottery could be the absolute worst thing in the world for you. I know it doesn't seem that way. I know if somebody won the lottery and gave me half of it, I'd love them and thank them for it. But I also know my fleshly nature. It opens a door to things that you don't have access to right now. And once you have access to it, well, then why not? And you just go and you feed the flesh with all of these things. Even when you're born again, this nature doesn't die on its own. The battle is ongoing. Paul wrote about that. The flesh wrestles against the spirit. The spirit's against the flesh. It's an ongoing battle. And we have to recognize that in Christ, it's His strength in us that's going to carry us to the winning side. We cannot win the battle on our own. We can't. It's all about Him in us. So Paul says it's good to marry and have the husband submit to the wife and the wife to her husband, so both are right with each other and with God. Now, when it says that the woman doesn't have authority over her body, it doesn't give men permission over that woman to take what he wants when he wants it. And some people would try to read that verse and twist it. And it's the same thing with the woman. Vice versa. When it says they don't have authority, what it means is that they've submitted to one another, that in a consensual relationship, in a sexual relationship, they come together in unity. And it's there for them, not just available as a husband and wife, but it's there to protect them, and it's there to be there for them in that relationship to keep them out of temptation, to keep them from falling into the things of the world. Now, after making this statement regarding marriage, Paul goes into a long exhortation, which is both to the married, to the unmarried. And there's a lot here in these verses, but summing it all up, this message isn't fully about marriage. It's not fully about being single. This message is more of your relationship with the Lord. What is your relationship with the Lord where you are today? That's what Paul is talking about. Yeah, he covered all these other points about marriage, and he covered these points about sexual immorality, and he covered these things because these are things that we need to be aware of. But the truth is that he wants you to understand, and this is a statement I really want you to hear this morning, that in Christ you are whole. Now, you may have deficiencies, you may have problems, you may have health issues, you may have all these things. This flesh is still here, the tent's still here, but in the spirit realm, you are already whole. You do not need anyone else to make you whole as a person. Jesus has done that for you. You're whole. Now, does it mean you don't have desires? It doesn't mean that you would like to have things different. These are things that we go through every day in our life. All of us have things in our life we say, if I hadn't have made that decision, or if I only had made this decision, or this, that, and the other. But listen, all of that's behind you. And what did Paul write? I believe it's in Philippians. Listen, I've not attained, but I've learned this one thing, to put what's behind. Put it behind you. Those decisions are made. You can't go back and remake them. And there are consequences, good, bad, and ugly, with decisions that we make in our flesh. But now we're in the Spirit, and in the Spirit, it's about today. It's not even about tomorrow. Tomorrow will come as it comes. We have today, and today we need to be looking at our relationship with Jesus. Where am I today? Am I married? Am I happy? Well, let me tell you something. Happy is a word that man has created that doesn't totally exist. Joy, on the other hand, is a different word. Because happiness depends upon every emotion that you have being fulfilled to your desire. That's going to make you happy. I've known people who get wrapped up into events. Birthdays, holidays, vacations. Oh, can't wait for that. And they start getting excited. The closer they get, oh, they're emotional. Oh, they can't wait to get to the beach. It's going to be the greatest thing. They get down there. They have a good time. But then the vacation comes to an end. And it never quite measured up. The sun didn't come out a couple of days. It rained. The bathing suit didn't fit quite like I wanted to because I didn't get on that exercise equipment that I put in the closet 5 years ago. I didn't meet my dream person on this cruise, whatever it is. All of these things. And so you're let down and you come back. That's why you need a vacation after your vacation, so you get over your depression. It didn't work. Now, vacations are great. I encourage you to take them when you can. But it's the same thing with food. You can have a desire for something, and it's a strong desire, and then you get it, and it's like, it didn't quite hit the spot, did it? Just didn't quite cut it. But then you have relationships, and you build up people, or you build up expectations about people. Oh, this is what I want, and you got this list. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Put your list away. Because you will find somebody that pretty much meets 90% of that list on the surface. But when it gets to where the rubber meets the road, all of a sudden those things don't really come into reality, do they? We have expectations of what we want, how we want it, when we want it. And this is what Paul is saying. He said, listen, I want you to come to this point to understand that in the culture, we're taught how things are supposed to be, how we want them to be. But the truth is, you get married, you have kids, you raise them, they get married, they have kids. The cycle goes on. And again, God put this order of marriage into place, but in this fallen world, there's a lot of pain and suffering. And every decision that you make regarding another person, there's going to be pain and suffering. Now, this, I know you're looking at me, oh man, this is the most depressing message in the world. What in the world is he saying? What I'm telling you is this, that people are people. God is God. And if we're focused on him, he will not let you down when someone else will. And if you have a desire to be with somebody else, that's not a sin. Bible very clear, it's not a sin. But if you're so eager to do it that you enter into something that's not of him, there's going to be problems. And I'm going to tell you this morning. If two believers come together and they both love Jesus, you're still going to have problems. It's life. We're in a fallen world. We have this fallen nature. David Jeremiah put it this way. Listen, when you come to know Jesus, you get a new nature. But you still have the old one. It doesn't just, whoop, it's gone. Now, God sometimes intervenes and instantly heals or delivers. And I love it when I see those things happening. But I've also seen those times where someone would come to know Jesus and they're still walking and struggling with that very addiction or the habit or that whatever it is. They're struggling, but they know they want to give it to God and they have given it to God. But it's a battle every single day. And you say, why does God do this one way with one and one with another? Listen, God is God. And he's dealing with sinful natures. And he puts everything in place to where that can be dealt with by walking in the Spirit and walking in relationship. But we have to abide. And we have to choose it. And we have to be in that relationship with him. What Paul is saying here, Jesus will never let you down. And if you truly love him and submit to him, he may have something different for you than what your fleshly desire is. That's a hard one. That's a hard one. Because a lot of our fleshly desires are not sinful. They're natural. But that doesn't mean that that's what God has for you. He makes us whole, not another person. So rather than seeking something that the world says you're supposed to have or even deserve, be at peace where you are. Be at peace where you are. If you're married, don't seek to be single. If you're single, don't seek to be married. And he says very plainly in verse 17, but God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one. So let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. So what's Paul saying? He said, I go around when I'm preaching, I'm telling you this. Walk where God's got you, no matter what it is. And let him carry you and fulfill the desires of your heart. The scripture tells us, when you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. That has been misquoted many times and misunderstood many times. It is not saying, bring your desires of your flesh to the Lord and he will give them to you. By saying, I love Jesus, now I get what I want. No. What he's saying is, when you delight yourself in the Lord and truly delighting yourself in him, when he gives you the desires of your heart, he's changing your fleshly desires, giving you his spiritual desires, and that's what he wants you to grab a hold of. And it may not look anything like what you've desired in the past, but it's right for you now because this is what he has for you. And in verses 26 through 27, he says, I suppose that it is good because of the present distress. It is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. If you're loosed from a wife, do not seek a wife. Now, I know this can be a struggle. Believe me, I'm not saying that any of us in this room have complete grasp of how this applies, but only Jesus has that in you for you to grab a hold of him. You grab a hold of him, he will clarify it in you, for you, and in you. And that call may be different than someone else's. This is a struggle within the church as well. And that is to look at somebody else's call and say it's better than mine. Their life's better than mine. They've got a wife, they got kids, they got a house, they got this, they got that, they got all of these things. Oh, wow. But I'm going to tell you something. If you could spend, it's a fly on the wall, 15 minutes in that house, you'd find they don't have it all together. Because they're human. And they've got problems just like we have problems, just like everybody else does. And so we have to come to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, if you're saying to me that you want me to walk in you and abide in you and trust in you, that's got to cover every area of our life, not just the ones we want to submit to him in. And there, again, is another problem. There are many today that love Jesus, and they will say, I love Jesus with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, which is a commandment, by the way, the greatest one. But that doesn't apply to my job, or that doesn't apply to a relationship, and that doesn't apply to this desire here, that desire there. None of that applies when you don't want it to apply. But that's not a pick and choose scenario. In Jesus, that relationship applies in every area of your life. And until you grasp that and grab a hold of that and then be okay with that, you're going to have struggle between you and the Lord. And a lot of people want peace with God. But you can't have peace with God until you have the peace of God. Now, how do you have the peace of God? By submitting yourself to him. Even in the areas of desire, of control, of pain, of suffering, of whatever it might be, till you submit that to him, you can't have the peace of God. And then, once you do those things, not only do you have the peace of God, now you have peace with God, and you're able to walk in that peace. That's when the fruit of the Spirit really starts kicking in. That's when we can experience the love and the joy and the peace. It's not just words on paper. It's a reality of who we are in Christ, and it's flowing through you. And not only that, see, this is the other important part of this message. It's not all about you. Because when he pours into you in your walk with him, it's going to flow out to somebody else. And that's the purpose of the church. It's not a sponge to be soaked in and then sat there fat and happy and wet. You got to be squeezed. To be effective, you've got to be squeezed. And when you're squeezed, what comes out? You're oozing out whatever God's poured into you so that it affects those around you. And you're scrubbing then. And God is doing a work and using you mightily because you're obedient to him. So when you meet Jesus and you're in relationship with him, let him direct your paths and not try to change your circumstance of which you're in and which you're called to him. Was it Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. But in all your ways, trust in him, and he will direct your paths. Jesus rises above your current circumstance. If you're married, he's rising above it when you go through marital problems. If you're single, he's rising above it, being all that you need in that relationship with him. If each believer in the body of Christ today were to grasp this simple truth, we would have a lot more contented Christians and a lot less disgruntled ones. grumbling, complaining, because this is not right, and that is not right. And God, if you truly loved me, you'd fix this. Well, let me tell you what God might say about that. If you truly loved me, you wouldn't have chose this. If you truly loved me, you would have waited for what I have for you. Now, with that said, and we come to understanding who Jesus is in it, he can take that circumstance, bring you peace, bring you joy, bring you either through it or away from it, whatever he chooses, by his hand, and he's going to be the one who's going to direct every step of it, and it's going to be good. This is what God does. He takes what we've done bad and turns it to good. All things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Not just all things are turned to good, but all things become good because God flows through them and takes the ugliness out and uses all of these circumstances of our past. There is the hope that we have. So this is where it gets positive. All been negative to this point. This is where it gets positive. No matter what your choices were, God is here today. God is right here today. And today is what matters. It's all about him today. It's in that relationship with him. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, we should be content. In Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul is speaking to the church there that have sent him need. He said, not that I speak in regard to the need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, if people want to take all of that out and just use verse 13, you got a problem. Because they, oh, I can do all things. I can do all things. Well, yes, you can. But what are all the things Paul's talking about? It's learning to be content in the midst of difficult circumstances. But they don't want to talk about that. They just want to take what their desire is and I can do it. That's not what God is saying here. God has not given us the freedom to name it and claim it. Nab it and grab it. It's not it. It's about a relationship with him, submitting to him, and then he will pour into you the desires of your heart. He will give you what you need in the midst of your circumstance. And will he change your circumstance? Sometimes he does. Many times he doesn't, because it's for his glory and for your good that he continues things as they are. Now you might say, well, these verses you just quoted aren't talking about relationships. They're talking about physical needs. Yeah, that's true. But it applies to every need that we have, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual. It applies. All are met in Jesus. All of our needs are met in Jesus. And only in him can we find the contentment to live according to his will for our lives. So what is God's will for each of us? That's a question I think every believer continues to come back. Lord, what is your will for my life? What is your will for me? And many are seeking a ministry, or they're thinking they need to be doing more, and so they're asking God, Lord, what is your will that I may be engaged? And that's not a bad prayer. But at the same time, we have to come to understand his will for our life is a lot more simple than we tend to want to make it. His will for our life is to love him. His will for our life is to submit to him. His will for our life is to obey him. Romans 12, 1 through 3, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 19, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I'm telling you this morning, and I know it. There are people that are going through difficult circumstances, and they're hurting, and they're struggling. And they're struggling with this, pray without ceasing, and pray with a thankful heart? Lord, you must not be looking at what's going on in my life. How can I be thankful? Listen, it's not that you're necessarily thankful for the circumstance, but you're thankful for Jesus being with you in it. That's the thankful heart. Always remember, He will never leave you or forsake you. He's always going to be with you, and He's going to lead you through it. That's what we can be thankful for. And God's will, as it will be transformed from the fleshly nature to the spiritual nature. His will is that we become more like Jesus, who when He came to do the will of the Father, not His own will. God's will for us is that we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another as yourself. God's will is that we do this with thanksgiving and praise, not begrudgingly. God's will is for us to walk in relationship with Him today, not worrying about tomorrow, but trusting Him in the moment. God's will is to go when He says go, and stop when He says stop, to speak when He says speak, and listen when He says to listen. God's will is for us to love Him enough to be content in any situation and in all situations. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're married, put Jesus first in your marriage. Put Him first. It's not your spouse. That's another thing the culture tells us. Oh, you got to love them 150%, and they may love you 25%. Listen, it's loving Jesus first. And I point this out. I've spoken this at a couple of weddings, and I've said it here many times. You can picture a relationship with you and your spouse and a relationship with God in a triangle. In a triangle. God is at the top. The husband and wife are at the bottom, left and right. Now I'm telling you this, if the husband and wife try to get really, really close to each other and fix all their problems going horizontally, they're going to do this. But if they start seeking God, they're going to come closer together. The closer you are to God, the closer you are together. That's what God is intending. So if you're married, put God first in your relationship. If you're single, put Jesus above your desire to marry. Put Him above it. Put Him above the desire to be in a relationship. And again, you may say, but you don't know how lonely I am. You don't know what I'm dealing with. Listen, I don't maybe not feel what you feel, but there are other areas in my life where I do. There are areas in my life, and there's areas in all of our life where we come to this place where, oh, God, it's a void, it's an emptiness, there's a hole. I can't fill it. Please fill it. Please fill it. And what Jesus is wanting you to hear this morning is He already has. It's Him. He is the answer. Put Him first in your desire. He may change your desire, give you a new desire. And at the same time, seeking a wife or husband is not a sin. He may feel that desire. But then we have to walk it out and say, okay, God, if this desire is something that you're okay with and you're going to bless, then I got to wait on you to fill it, which is another process. But you got to release it one way or the other and put Him first in your desires. And as Paul finished up this portion of the letter, he said, time is short. And if you're married, act like you're not. If you're single, act like you're married. He's not telling you to disregard your relationships and disregard people in your life. What he's saying is, get your perspective right. Time is short. Jesus could be coming back at any moment. Don't let people or the things of this world be a distraction to what He wants to do in your life through the Spirit right here and right now. God has a plan. He has a plan for you, everybody in here, and everybody listening online. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He has a plan for your life. And I'm going to tell you something which is so hard to grasp in the fleshly nature, so hard to get a hold of in this finite mind, but that plan is far supersedingly above anything you can even conceive in your own mind to do, to have, to want, to desire. Give it to Him. Let Him fill it so that He's the one in control. Otherwise, it's one step in a direction that He may not want you to go. And that one step off of his path is dangerous. It's dangerous. Because that step leads to another step. And then another step. And the next thing you know, you're not listening to God on anything. Because your desires have kicked in and you want these things more than you want him. God and his will is above your circumstance. Period. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let me just kind of clarify what he's really saying here. This little bitty tiny drop of immeasurable water in the bucket doesn't compare to the fulfillment of what we're going to have with him when we're with him forever and ever in eternity. And what he wants us to grasp is if we see that we are already walking in the eternal because he's in the eternal and we're in him as he is in us and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's interceding for us, we are already in that eternal, we need to start thinking like it. And we've all heard the phrase, oh, you're so godly or heavenly minded, you know earthly good. Well, the people who say that are wanting to live in their flesh. They're wanting to live in their desire, in their flesh, and cover it up and say, listen, you got to be effective down here, so you got to be down here where the world is. I don't disagree that we need to be effective, but you're not going to be effective if you're not keeping your mind on Jesus and your heart on Jesus. What you're doing is you're putting your religious flag up and saying, in my religion, I'm going to show them Jesus. Well, they're not going to see Jesus in your religion. They're going to see Jesus in your relationship with him. We saw that in that pineapple story we read last Sunday. Missionary preaching for years, didn't get any converts. And then all of a sudden he gave everything over to the Lord. And the people said, now, well, we want to follow Jesus because you must have got saved. Well, that was a slap in his face, but it was a reality. If you're not walking in relationship with Jesus, how's the world going to know the difference? So if you're desiring and doing and seeking and wanting and put all these things out on the table and say, God, this is what I want. This is how I want it. This is how when I want it. That's not a relationship with Jesus saying, your will be done. That's saying, Lord, I love you enough to believe you want my will to be done. Well, God's not going to have any part of that. Now, you can scrape and you can seek and you can find little glimpses of happiness, if you will, by making certain decisions. But they're not bringing you the joy of the Lord. Your circumstances don't matter. Your relationship with Jesus does. And that's what he wants us to grasp this morning. All of these things, and I could go into detail and break every one of these lines out and go into each one, but they're all saying the same thing. They're saying the same thing. Listen, go and walk in your relationship where you're called to be. Let him direct your paths where he wants you to go, and he's not going to let you down. He is going to carry you. He's going to use you. And oh, when you meet Jesus face to face, you may go on your dying breath feeling like you still didn't have certain things that you desired. But when you see Jesus face to face after you've submitted to him in this life, it's going to fade away like the wind. It's going to be gone. And you're going to see things that you can't imagine now. Not just the heavenlies as it's been described, because I think when we see things in the heavenlies, it's going to be a whole lot better than anything John could describe, because he was just describing things that we can relate to. I don't think it may be real gold, but it's going to be something real. When we walk on it, it's going to be nice. And it's going to be real, and all these things are going to be real. But even in all of that, the most real thing is the confirmation and the absolute conclusion of the matter that there is Jesus saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come unto me. Let me grab a hold of you. Now that is something worth having. And that's what you have today. So going into this message, it may have seemed a little depressing in the beginning, but I want to leave you with the most encouraging word I can. Jesus loves you right now, and He wants you to love Him right now. And if you do that, even in the most difficult, darkest, hardest situations, He will not leave you. And He is going to bless you by pouring Himself into you. You have the Holy Spirit already. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to just say, yeah, I've got it, but then come Monday morning, go desiring everything else? Or are we going to say, I desire You today. And then when I wake up tomorrow, that's where I want to wake up to. I desire You today. And not put any of the other stuff in the forefront. Let Him direct it. Let Him guide it. Let Him work it out. And He will do that. I promise you, He will do that. That's the relationship that we have with God. So, Father, we come this morning and we put this in Your hands. These are difficult things. It's simple on paper. How come the simplest things that we read about are so hard to implement in reality? And the reason is because this fleshly mind, this finite mind, this fleshly nature goes against everything that You are. Until we recognize that and give it to You and die to it, Lord, then we're not going to be in a place to where we can really understand the fullness of who we are in You today. And that's what You want us to see. That's what You want us to grasp. Lord, You want Your light to shine through us in these dark times. So when people see us, they say, how can you have a smile on your face? How can you feel at peace with everything going on? And you can say it's because of Jesus in me. It's my relationship, not my religion. It's not that I go to church. It's not that I attend Bible studies. It's not that I religiously set an hour aside. It's not any of those things. It's the fact that I know Jesus and He knows me, and that's what people want to see in us. And then it becomes real. But if it's not real to us, how can it be real to somebody else? My prayer this morning is that You make it real to us. Make Your presence real to us. And for every believer, I put this challenge out to you starting this day. Seek Him for who He is. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you for who He is, not for who you've desired Him to be, not for the God that you've created and put in a pretty little box, but taking that box and trashing it and saying, God, I want You to be who You are in me, because that's the only thing that's going to get me through this day and through this life. And that's what we pray, Lord. That's a desire of our heart. I pray You will make it the desire of every believer, that we put You first, seek You first, and all these things will be added to us according to Your will for our lives. May we be content in our relationship with You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for teaching us, Lord. Thank You for drawing us close to You. May You go before us in all that we do. And may Your light shine through us everywhere we go. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds the future, and I know He holds my hand. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds the future,
We have heard God's word. We have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the air.
We have heard God's word. We have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep